Thank you, Brother Dan, and good morning, brothers and sisters. And I want to greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I want to recognize and to honor, if that's a proper word, all of you fathers and potential fathers, and that God will be with you and bless you, each and every one. I don't know whether it makes much more difference whether how many fathers you have behind your name, whether it's fathers, grandfather, or great-grandfather, it's all a father. And so I want to greet you and honor and ask God's blessing to be with each of you. But, you know, with that honor and with that position, there comes a great responsibility. Somebody mixed my notes up here. I know it had to be me. Ephesians, Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, made this comment. And I think it's well that we would start there this morning. It kind of gives us some kind of an idea of the responsibility that goes with being a father. There we go. Sixth chapter of Ephesians. Start with chapter 1. Verse 1, rather. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And it goes ahead to be admonish us in all of our responsibilities, such as the servants being obedient to those who are our masters and so on. But that promise that he said, it was the first one with, I mean, the first commandment with promise was made in the book of Exodus when they was coming up out of Egypt. And there's a good reason for that. God had promised them a land of milk and honey. But he made a requirement for that. Exodus, the 20th chapter and the 12th verse. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord God will give thee. And we know that he did give them that land, but they had to travel in the desert and the wilderness for 40 years before they got it. And then they didn't keep it. Could that have been a part of the problem, that the children did not obey or honor their father and their mother? I'm sure as we read through there, we'll find that it was part of it at least. But the most part of it is because they just disobeyed God in many respects. You know, I feel that this promise and that us fathers have is second only to the commandment that God gave his children when he brought them here. 600 B.C. Actually, he brought the first ones here 2,200 years B.C. with the same promise that they could dwell here as long as they served the God of this land. But we know that they didn't last forever. They lasted a long time, longer than we have as a Gentile nation in this land. But somewhere around 600 B.C., they destroyed themselves. Could it be that the children did not honor their fathers? Or could it be that the father did not deserve the honor of their children? And again, those he brought here in 600 B.C., the same promise. And he's also promised them that they would dwindle in unbelief. Was it because that the children did not honor their fathers? or that the father did not deserve the honor of the children. Quite possibly it's because of disobedience to God in many items and responsibilities. And again, he's given this land to us. We here in this congregation, along with several million more throughout this land. But the same promise that our children need to honor their fathers and their mothers, and that the fathers need to deserve the honor of their children. You know, as I think back over the things I've seen in my short life, sometimes things that our children do when they're real little is cute and funny. But when they get into the teens, it's not funny anymore. It gets right down serious. I can remember seeing, I don't remember if it was a father or just who it was, but take his fist and poke in the little boy's nose and like that, you know. And first thing you know, the little boy was doing the same thing to his uncle or his father. It was funny when he was little. Remember Brother senior moment. Roger Bruner, and he preached his Mother's Day sermon, read a scripture from, I believe it was Exodus, I'm not sure, that a son who would smite his father was to die. That's how serious it was. He was to die. And again, in one of Christ's lessons, he gave us, it was Exodus 21 and 15. But in Matthew 15 and 36, I'm not sure. Matthew 15, 3 to 6. But he answered and said of them, this is Christ, why do ye also transgress the commandments of God by your traditions? And they had just chided Christ because he ate with unwashed hands, I believe it was. They said, why do you also transgress the commandments of God by your traditions? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and thy mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father, his mother, and he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandments of God of none effect by your traditions. And so it is, we do, as our children are born, we consider it a gift from God. And it is. It is a gift. But it's a great responsibility as well. We need to be very careful. Proverbs and Solomon said that, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he not depart therefrom. And yet we can see, and probably have heard many times, what did I do wrong? What did I do wrong? In 2 Timothy, this morning, the things that I might say, I want to say before I get too far, that I'm not pointing the finger at anyone or anything in particular. But I would like to rehearse before us some of the things that's written in the scriptures that we might come to our own conclusions, and also to remember that salvation is a do-it-yourself project. I can't do it for you, and you can't do it for me. It's a do-it-yourself project. So I cannot point to someone else and say, now if he or she or they would straighten themselves up, things would be all right. I've got to do it myself. 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, and the 1st verse. This know also, in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy, without natural affections, truth speakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those who are that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Again, here, being disobedient to parents is mentioned among the many things. But also, I think it points the finger back at me to see what I am doing. Am I a lover of myself? Do I covet? Am I covetous? Am I a boaster? Am I proud? Am I a blasphemer? Am I unthankful or unholy? Do I have unnatural affections? False accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those who are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Those are things that I need to look at myself. You know, in my therapy with my knee, my therapist has a habit of pointing her finger at me and said, now, when you get up, use the proper muscles. Use the proper muscles. The Word of God. And you look straight ahead at that exit sign. Your head high and your shoulders back and your eyes up. Don't look at the floor like I usually do. Look at that exit sign. Now, I'm not telling you I'm going to leave. I'm staying for a while yet. But, and said, bring that right toe in. Don't let it go out. Bring that right toe in, and then you walk down that path. The goal is salvation. The path, I need to keep my eye on the goal and the rules to get there, is the Word of God. I have a little paper that comes to me once in a while, and though I do not know the author of this article, I think that it might give us some clue as to what we might look for. We know that things are in the world, at least in my world, it's kind of gone a little what we call haywire. It's just not quite right. There's much sin, and we might point the finger at Congress or the police officers or whoever, but again, it's a do-it-myself project. The name of this article is Whatever Happened To? And like I say, I don't know who was the author. It doesn't say who the author was, but he was a country boy. That it does tell me. Growing up in the country, as I did perhaps give me a different perspective, but we were taught to say, yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Thank you and please. And also excuse me, along with a list of other common expressions of politeness. I first realized there was another side of this when I attended a third grade in Los Angeles, and saying yes, ma'am, and no, sir, was not the norm. The city folks, in fact, looked upon me as country. A simple yes or no was sufficient. Of course, when I returned home, I'm sure that I had to be reminded only once that I was no longer in the big city. It seems to me that we have eliminated simple yes and no from our everyday vocabulary, and excuse me, thank you, along with other words of politeness, have no place in our vocabulary today, so it seems to me. Honor thy father and thy mother, a student is not greater than the teacher. A child is certainly not greater than the parent. And there are times through watching the interaction between parents and child, I have to pause and wonder who is in charge. When a toddler tells the parent no, or even goes as far as to hit the parent, something, again, in my opinion, is drastically wrong with this picture. Unfortunately, though, I see and hear it far too often. Church clothes. There was this store in Bannister Mall, you remember that place, don't you, called Church Clothes. I was only in that mall one time and it wasn't there, so I don't know. The name tells you the style of clothing it sold. No, there were no blue jeans, shorts, etc. Well, I realized that in today's society, pretty much anything goes when it comes to what you wear to church. But I'll confess to being real old school. And when someone, youth or adult, goes elsewhere dressed better than they do when they come to the house of God, to whom we are supposed to give our very best, remember why Cain's offering was rejected. Again, I say that something is wrong with this picture. Your comeback, I'm sure, is that we are taught to come as we are, and I agree. However, there's a second part to that which we forget or omit. As we grow in the Word, we should show this growth, both spiritually and physically, in our actions. So yes, come as you are, but you should not stay as you came, neither spiritually or physically. And he said, look to Corinthians 3:2. I'm reminded of some of Christ's own words that some of our, I better read the next paragraph. That being said, as clothes don't make a man, neither do they make the Christian. There are a lot of devils wearing designer suits and dresses and serving on boards, singing in choirs, ushering, preaching, etc. It's good that God looks on the inside and not the outside as we mortals do. One time Christ was telling us that when the man came to us and bought clothes, we say, you sit over here in the back corner out of the way. And if we come in and dress well, and you sit up here in the front where everybody can see you. Yes, I'm glad that God looks on the inside. But I'm also reminded of Brother Frank Fan's story a few years ago at a conference time when he was here. He said he went to a meeting here in the Philippines in the back country, and I think his sister Lolita said, Sir Frank, you're not dressed right. Well, he said, Sister Lolita, I'm just like the rest of you. Said, I know, Sir Frank, but it's not your best. It's not your best. Yes, God looks on the inside. I think Frank learned his lesson. I have another one that I got through the email. I can find out where I wrote it down. An applicant, a young lady, applied for a position teaching school. She had got her certificate, was looking for her first job, and the board of the education talked to her about what her responsibilities would be and where she would be and all this kind of things. And they paused. He said, the young lady said, let me see if I get this right. You want me to go into that classroom and greet these children with a smile and call them to order. You want me to check them for lice and drug addiction? You want me to install in them an importance of a good education and the need to study hard? You want me to train them to be good patriots and the lover of liberty? You want me to teach them morals and politeness? And you want me to teach them mathematics, English, history, and science? And you say I cannot pray? Also, there was I have somewhere in my notes an account of when, and I don't remember the name of the young lady that was killed in the that massacre they had in the school out west. He was called into Congress to talk to Congress to find out what the reason was. And as he stood, he said, "You're not going to hear what you think you're going to hear. But the problem lies right here in this room. You took prayer out of school and all public places. What can you expect? What can you expect? If you take God out of our lives, there is no guide anymore." I read you these things to give you some kind of a clue as to where we should look. We're told to pray first, last, and always. And even when we can't be bowed in prayer, we're to have a prayer in our heart that God will be there when he looks on the inside. Now back to my notes. You know, it's often said, and I guess in all ages of time, when they talk to people about living right and about Christ's second coming and the end of the world, they said, "Well, I've lived so long and nothing has changed. What makes you think, and how can I know that Christ is going to come? And that we're going to have to pay the price for our evil ways." You know, there's a good reason why God gave the law of Moses to the children of Israel. Because he was trying to teach them that very thing. They didn't have to wait for the end of time to see the judgments of God. It was pronounced now. But Christ changed that. He changed that. The promise is still the same. Obey or cursed. Cursed be the land for your sakes. And so we need to be very careful and not put off tomorrow what we should do today. In 1 John, second chapter. "My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby know ye that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his commandments, keepeth his words, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Wherefore know we that we are in him. And he abideth in us, and he abideth in him, ought himself also to walk even as he walked. How far was I going to go? Actually, I want to start with the 12th verse. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for the name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father, and that's capital Father, our God. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time, and ye have heard that Antichrist will come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that this is the last time. And I think that we are well aware that the Antichrist is probably more prevalent in our day than it was even in John's day. For there are many who have forsaken Jesus Christ, the Son of our living God. And there have been much being said and done to pervert the right way. But that does not excuse us. That does not excuse us. If we go to, I may be going a little bit premature, but I want to go to Revelations and the 18th chapter. We say, well, what am I supposed to do? 18th chapter, Revelations, and the start with the first verse. And after these things I saw another angel come down from the heaven, having a great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. He cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. It has become the habitations of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk with the wine and of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye be not receive not her sins. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her work, in the cup which she hath filled with her double. We might say, well, I've never been to Babylon. How can I come out of her? Matter of fact, the scripture says that that Babylon is desolate. That's the place where Nebuchadnezzar's capital was. And so according to my history, even today, it's a desolate place, and even shepherds will not take their sheep there. It's desolate. So how can I come out of Babylon? Well, I looked up that word in Smith's Bible Dictionary, and it said the prophetic Babylon is Rome. Well, I've never been to Rome either. In John, in the 17th chapter, 9th verse, this is a prayer that Christ offered shortly before his passion, before going to the cross. He prayed for those who God had given him out of the world, the 12 apostles. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come unto thee, O Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none have I lost, save the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. He did not take those 12 men out of the world, but he kept them from the world. And we cannot simply take the norm of today's standards and expect God to be with us. Even he said that unless our righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, there's no life in us. And the scribes and the Pharisees were supposed to be the guide and the light of the Jewish nation. And so we cannot set our standards by what we see around us. We cannot set our standards by what we call the norm. We have to set our standards by the Word of God. We are to live by faith in our day. Terrible day, a day of much wickedness, a day when we might shortly see the wrath of God poured out. And I am somewhat convinced that God is trying to prepare us for that day. He's going to pour it out on us all at once. But he's giving us time to say, toughen up. Toughen up. And to come out of the world. I don't suppose that he means that we're supposed to live without electricity or automobiles or even go back to horse and buggies. But I do think that it means that we should be careful where we drive that automobile and what we do with our electricity, because electricity brings to us much evil. I feel like I have been very blessed in my life, partly because of my laziness and my resolve that the TV would destroy much of my time, so I don't even have one. I don't see the many things that the world sees, and I've not yet learned in my computer to find the evil that is there. I have enough trouble trying to find the good that I want to see. And for that reason, we do not have PowerPoint this morning. I'm too dumb. But I do know my God. And I do not stand before you this morning to say, look at me, I am your example. Because as I read these things, I go down my list. See, where do I fall short? Where am I short? Where do I need to improve? Salvation is my project. And so I pray that God will be with each of us. I have a few more scriptures here we might read, going to the Book of Mormon, second chapter of Jacob. Now, Jacob was the brother of Nephi. He took up the responsibility when Nephi was taken. But in the second chapter, in the 32nd verse, "Behold, thus saith the Lord, this people began to wax in iniquity. They understood not the scriptures, for they seek to excuse themselves in committing whoredoms because of the things which are written concerning David and Solomon his son. Behold, David and Solomon truly had many wives and concubines, which things were abominable before me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord, I have led this people out from the land of Jerusalem by the power of mine arm, and that I might raise up unto me a righteous branch from the fruit of the loins of Joseph. Wherefore, the Lord God will not suffer that this people shall do like unto them of old. Wherefore, my brethren, hear me and hearken to the word of the Lord. For there shall not any man among you have, save it be one wife, and concubines he shall have none. For I, the Lord God, delighteth in the chastity of women, and whoredoms and abominations are an abomination before me, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Wherefore this people shall keep my commandments, saith the Lord of hosts, or cursed be the land for their sakes." What was the promise to the children? That they had lived long in the land? That if they obeyed and honored their parents, but also that the fathers would merit the honor of their children? "Wherefore this people shall keep my commandments, saith the Lord of hosts, or cursed be the land for their sakes. For I will, saith the Lord of hosts, rise up seed unto me, and I will command my people, otherwise they shall hearken unto these things." I notice one thing there that I think it might be well to consider. He said, "Thou shalt have one wife." He didn't say one at a time. He said, "Thou shalt have one wife." Also in Messiah, 7th chapter. Third verse. This reading is not what I got on my notes for some reason. He's talking to given the history of the zenith in the land of Noah, in the days of King Noah. "For behold, he did not keep the commandments of God, but he did walk after the desires of his own heart. He had many wives and concubines, and he caused his people to commit sin and to do that which was abominable in the sight of the Lord. And they did commit whoredoms and all manner of wickedness. And he laid tax on 1/5 part of all they possessed. a fifth part of their gold and the silver, a fifth part of their ziff and their copper and their brass and their iron and their fifth part of their fatlings and also a fifth part of their grain. And all this did he take to support himself and his wives, his concubines, and also his priests and their wives and their concubines. Thus he changed the affairs of the kingdom. He put down all the priests that had been consecrated by his father and consecrated new ones in their stead, and they were lifted up in the pride of their hearts. I'm not sure what the scripture I wanted to read was, that they, as they prayed, they had to pray with real intent, or it was counted to them for sin. That I need to look at myself and to see if when I lift up my voice to God, am I doing it to be heard like the publican and the rich man? Or do I smote myself on the breast that God be merciful unto me, a sinner? I need to be real intent and earnest, a great desire. In Jacob, the second chapter, going back to Jacob, in the 46th verse, you have broken the hearts of your tender wives and lost the confidence of your children because of your bad examples before them, and the sobering of their hearts ascend up unto God against you. And because of the strictness of the word of God which cometh down against you, many hearts died, pierced with deep wounds. Behold, I, Jacob, would speak unto you that are of a pure heart. Look unto God with the firmness of mind, and pray unto him with exceeding faith, and he will console you in your afflictions, and he will plead with your cause and lead and send down justice upon those who seek your destruction. And all ye that are of pure heart, lift up your heads and receive the blessings of the word of God, and feast upon his love, for ye may in your minds are firm forever. But woe unto you that are not a pure in heart, that are filthy this day before God. For except you repent, the land is cursed for your sakes. Again, in 2 Nephi, the 12th chapter. In this chapter, Nephi is pointing out some things that's going to be in the last day as far as the churches are concerned and some of the things that are going to be taught. But over in the 23rd verse, for the kingdom of the devil must shake, this in the last days, and they which belong to this must need be stirred up to repentance, for the devil will grasp them with everlasting chains, and that he stirreth them up to anger and to perish. For behold, at that day shall he rage in the hearts of the children of men, and stir them up to anger against that which is good. And others will he pacify and lull them away to carnal security, that they may say, all is well in Zion, yea, Zion prospereth, all is well. And thus the devil cheateth their souls and leadeth them away carefully down to hell. Behold, others he flatteth away and telleth them there is no hell. And he saith to them, I am no devil, for there is none. And thus he whispereth in their ears, he grasps them with an awful chains from whence there is no return, no deliverance. Yea, they are grasped with death and hell, and death and hell, and the devil and all that have been seized there with must stand before the throne of God and be judged according to their works. from whence they must go down into the place prepared for them, even the lake of fire and brimstone, which is end of torment. Therefore, woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. Woe unto him that crieth, all is well. Woe unto him that hearketh unto the precepts of men, and denieth the power of God and the gift of the Holy Ghost. Yea, woe unto him that saith, we have received and need no more. And in fine, woe unto all those who tremble and angry because of the truth of God. And again, we cannot blame anyone else but ourselves for not all being well in Zion. Keep your eye on the goal, your head up, your shoulders back, and above all, bring that right toe in and walk in God's path. May God be with you each and bless you in the path that we walk. God bless you.